We'll begin this evening going back to the soul, and we left off of dealing with an analysis of the soul on page 14, and we went through the definition and three of the four different usages of soul as we find it used in the Bible, both in both Testaments. But just remember, the soul is part of the immaterial, one of the immaterial parts of man. And so it is that immaterial part that does animate the body. And it's the seat of our emotions. And it does interpret the five senses and the impulses to the nerves to the brain. And it also deals with the senses, interprets the senses to the mind. And so we have five senses and interprets those to the mind. It also interprets the impulses of our nerves, though. And so if you drop a rock on your foot, your brain interprets that. And it's a feeling. And so it does deal with feelings and emotions. I did put in your notes that the soul is simultaneously vital power and life. The person himself or herself capable of feeling an emotion. And so it is something that each man has. You wouldn't be human if you didn't have a soul. And just remember as we begin our study this evening that we are physical and we're immaterial. But in the immaterial parts, we have a soul and a spirit. And you do have two different words. And the two different words are not the same. And they're not used interchangeably they may do some similar things, but they're not used interchangeably. And some, if you read some theologians, they kind of get mixed up and messed up because they see similarity and don't distinguish the terms. And so the Holy Spirit used specific terms for specific parts of man. So that's what we're dealing with. We've noticed, first of all, that soul is used of living creatures. And we saw that back in Genesis 1. We also saw that it was used of life. It's the animating principle. Gives us animation. We noticed that in Genesis 9 in particular. It's also used of individuals. And we've noticed that in a number of passages. A lot of places it's used of individuals where it speaks of people, not just souls that are floating around and that you can't see, but they're individuals, and it does represent them as individuals who do have a soul. And so they have a soul, but they are individuals. They're not a soul alone, but their body, soul, and spirit. But yet it's used to describe them. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 37, there were 276 souls, it says, on the boat. And they weren't immaterial. They were material with a soul and a spirit. And so, anyway, that's just a brief review as we move into the study of the immaterial part of man, which is the fourth usage of the word soul, whether it's nephesh in the Old Testament, or whether it's psuche in the New Testament, it deals with the immaterial part of man oftentimes, and that's what we're going to focus on this evening. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll get moving. Father, we're thankful again for your word for the day, for allowing us to come together and to look into your word. Again, might the Spirit guide our thinking as we look into it. And again, as we look into it, might we understand ourselves from Scripture a little bit better as we look at this aspect of our being. Part of what we are is that we do possess a soul. And so again, might it help us to see ourselves as those who do have an emotional part, but also we also have a rational part in our spirit. And so again, might these things be helpful to us in our understanding, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now we're looking at the immaterial part of man, and it does deal with emotions as well as other as it's used in four different ways. But this is what we're looking at when we distinguish it from the other aspects of man, body, soul, and spirit. This is the emotional makeup of man. And we'll notice that as we look at different passages describing the soul. And we see emotions tied together with soul. If you want to turn back to Genesis 42:21, we have it listed a little bit later. But this does give you a notion very clearly that soul in the Old Testament, and we'll see it in the New Testament, it is emotion. And this goes back to a very difficult time in the life of a young man. And he's looking, his brothers are looking back at what took place. And this is when the brothers are down in Egypt, and Joseph, they'd sold him into slavery, and God raised him up, and they meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And so here he is in Egypt, and they don't recognize him as the ruler in Egypt. But they're remembering, as they meet with this ruler in Egypt, they remember back to what they did and their brothers. So in Genesis 42 and verse 21, it says, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty. We're truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul." And so the anguish, the distress of his soul, he was distressed. And who wouldn't be if you were thrown into a pit and then hauled out and sold to strangers and carried off to a strange place? But there was anguish of his soul and distress when he besought us, and we would not hear. And so therefore is this distress come upon us now. So they're going through some anguish, some distress now as a result of causing him distress and anguish. And you can see how he pled with them. And so it was a very distressing time. That was in the realm of his soul. Now, as we move on back to Genesis chapter 34, and we'll go through a number of passages dealing with the soul, and it will demonstrate that it does relate to your feelings, to your emotions, and just your feelings. Now in Genesis 34, I won't go through the whole background, but this is where one of the families in the land, when Jacob came through with his family and they settled down, this fellow Shechem, the son of Hamor in verse 2, he liked Jacob's daughter. In fact, it says he did more than that. And so in verse 3, it says, "And his soul clave," that is, it was glued to, it was close to, it adhered to, that's the idea of claving, but his soul, this was an emotional thing unto Dinah. He was smitten with her, and he was clinging to her in his soul. The daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And so he didn't do well here with Jacob's daughter. But and when it says he loved her, this is used in an Old Testament sense. This was an emotional, kind of love as well. But he was glued to her. It says now down in verse 8, "And Hamor communed with them," with the sons of Jacob, "saying, the soul of my son Shechem, it longeth for." And so, this is, for your daughter. And so he really, this was an emotional thing as he, he really wanted this gal. And so you get the idea. This was a very emotional response. It didn't bode too well for Hamor and his son in the end, as Jacob's sons eliminated them. Over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. This was something that the Jews were told to do. God identified himself in his unity in verse 4 when it says, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one Jehovah." And so it looks at the unity of God, and that was how God showed himself and manifested himself, revealed himself to Israel. But in verse 5 it says, and you will love Jehovah your Elohim, Jehovah the Lord thy God. You'll love him how? With all thine heart. And so this gets into the inner part of man. That is the inner man. The inner man will see it does have the elements of heart. The heart has elements of soul and spirit. And so with all thine heart, but now he narrows it out here to one part of the heart, and with all thy soul. So he speaks of the greater part, but then he narrows it down to the soul, and with all thy strength. The word might here, strength. And so they were to love God, but this was an emotional thing, quite different than our kind of love in the New Testament. Agape love was changed from being an emotional kind of a thing, and it's something that could be a selfish kind of a love, to where it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a rational thing, as you see it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And so it's a rational kind of thing. It's changed. But back then it was an emotional kind of a love back in the Old Testament. We'll see that again. And in 1 Samuel, we have the account of in 1 Samuel 18, you have the account of David and Jonathan. And there was an affection here, not in a bad sense, but they were really liked one another, but they loved one another with this kind of a thing. They were very close. And so in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul, and so this is the emotional part of Jonathan was knit with the soul, the emotions of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul or his own life. We could maybe say the last one would be as his own life. He would be willing to die for David. Perhaps we could interpret it in that way. Down in verse 3, it goes on, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own life, or his own soul, but his own soul life. And so they had this love for each other. They were really liked each other with an emotional kind of an Old Testament kind of love. And so that's, again, it was an emotional attachment that they liked each other. And it's very, very, they were very close friends, we would say. And so we don't read anything more there. But in Numbers chapter 21, you see another side of the soul. And Numbers 21 and verse 5, this gets into a negative use of the soul, the word soul. And this is used of the sons of Israel when they spoke against God, it says in verse 5. And the people spake against God, and that is Elohim, against God and against Moses. This is what they're saying now. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And so God provided them. He provided them with water, and even though through their complaints, he provided for them. They wanted something to eat. He gave them manna, but they didn't like it. Then when it says they loathed it, they really hated it. And so their soul loathed or hated the manna. And so that was kind of a negative thing. And so you can see that in the soul. They just did not like it. It didn't satisfy them. They still wanted the leeks and garlics of Egypt or whatever they had there, and didn't appreciate the fact that God had delivered them out of their bondage there. Deuteronomy chapter 23, we come back to a more positive nature of the soul. And so this is 23 and verse 24. And we'll jump right in. It says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure. The word translated pleasure here is at the fill of your own soul, until our soul was satisfied. And so they could eat. And so it's translated pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And so this was the kind of thing you could go through and glean off of your neighbor's crop, but you couldn't pack it up and take it home with you. But you could glean, but it was to your pleasure. That is to your soul's desire, till your soul was satisfied. And so that was something, a provision for the Jews under law. Now we'll move on over to the Psalms. And again, it's in Psalm 94. In Psalm 94, you do have, again, a more positive aspect of the emotions of the soul. But 94 and verse 19, yeah, 94, mm-hmm. 19. Oh, I'm in 90.
No. 94.
Okay.
Yeah, you're right. Keep looking.
Okay. I'm just not seeing what I was thinking there. Okay. 94. He that chasteneth.
No.
What am I looking at?
Trying, I don't know. Look at 594 again.
Well, it's supposed to be
Psalm 94.
Oh. Okay. I was looking. Okay. It wasn't right.
Of course
it was. But it is right.
Oh, okay.
I'll take a minute to explain why I was lost there. Okay. My 10 has a little mark under it, and it looks like a 9.
Oh.
It looks like 19, so I stopped there. If I had just kept looking, I would have noticed that it was followed by 11. Okay.
Usually.
Okay. Hour of the night I don't see. Okay. Verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And so God's comfort of him when he slips, the loving kindness of God, it says in verse 18, held him up. But when he thought within him, he said, the comforts, my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And when we look at delighted, they give pleasure to us, concept of pleasure, delight to his soul. And as he looks at God's caring for him, we'll move on over to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 38, and we'll pick up in verse 37. This is the Lord Jesus in the garden when he goes to pray, and he took in verse 37 with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful, to be grieved, and very heavy. And so he was very depressed. He was dejected, it says, kind of, but he was full of anguish. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And so it's greatly grieved is the idea, greatly sorrowful, even right up to the point of death. And so he's facing the cross as he goes to pray to the Father. And so it's again, in his human nature, he suffered things like we do. Only this was a very great extreme. I doubt if any of us will have ever and ever will suffer like he did here in the garden. But it was exceedingly sad, deeply grieved. Now back to the Old Testament, to Job. We'll go back to Job chapter 30. And this is a negative concept again of the soul. And so we see exceedingly sad over Matthew with the Lord. But back in Job, we see some sadness and grief again. Job 30 and verse 25. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? That one, the idea of trouble, the one who had a hard day. And so he wept for him. Was not my soul grieved for the poor? And so for those who were needy, his soul was grieved. It was sad. And so you see that there's sadness, there's grief of soul again. So this is the realm in which we do grieve when we're sad. We can also have pleasure and delight in it. It can be used in good ways and in bad ways. Over to chapter 41 of, well, not chapter, Psalm 41. But Psalm 41, we'll begin in verse 1 and read, it's in verse 2. But he says, blessed is, or oh, the blessings of him that considereth the poor. And so that is the one who's weak or sick. Jehovah will deliver him in the day of evil, really, but in time of trouble. But it's in the day of evil. Jehovah will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the soul of his enemies. Now at this point, the word nephesh is used, and they probably didn't translate it badly here, but it deals with the desire of the soul, how the soul desired, or as they translated it, the will of his enemies. But the soul here, it was the desire of their soul. God would turn the one who was sick, the one who was weak, the one who was poor, he wouldn't deliver him over to his enemies and to what they wanted to do with him. And so that's, again, does relate to the soul and to the, really, to their emotions. They wanted it this way, and so it is, soul is used here in that way. Psalm 107, we'll look at the ninth verse, and we could begin in verse 8. Oh, that men would thank, as the word praise, Jehovah for his loving kindness. Word goodness here is loving kindness, and for his wonderful works to the sons of Adam. And so it's the sons of man, but it's Adam. For he satisfieth the longing soul. And so the soul, you see here, the soul is longing. And then it goes on, and filleth the hungry soul with good. And so he does good. He gives the hungry soul. So you have two terms. They translate the first one, longing. He languishes for it. And then the next one, when he fills the hungry soul, the whole soul that's hungry, it's faint. As it needs some nourishment, apparently, here as it's fainting, though. And so you have a couple of more terms, again, that deal with the soul, though, with feelings. And so there's hunger here, and as described. Now, in Genesis 42, we looked at that. We won't go back to that. That's Joseph when he was in anguish, the anguish of his soul. He was distressed. And so and he pled with his brothers. And so that's, again, very emotional. Moving on to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1. In verse 46, we come down to Mary and her prayer to God. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And so my soul makes the Lord great is the idea. But again, this is it's her soul that's doing this. As she emotes, as Elizabeth has spoken to her when she entered in, and Elizabeth has spoken to her and said, "Blessed is she that," and so forth. But you have the a blessing in verse 42 and so forth. But she, and then in the previous verse here in verse 45, but you have this event. And again, it's a, an emotional thing when she makes God or the Lord great. While we're here, let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 35, and we'll stick with Mary for the moment. And as we come over to verse 35, this is when Joseph and Mary brought the babe Jesus to the temple. And Simeon gives his blessing here in verse 34. But in verse 35, it says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He's going to be a sign which will be spoken against in the previous verse. But notice, Simeon inserts here, by the Holy Spirit, as it's recorded here, that a sword is going to pierce through her soul. Now, the sword creates, when it's piercing through something, causes pain. And so again, it's emotion. It's going, again, it's feeling. And so she's going to be pierced through. Now the next verse, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and pick that up. I guess we haven't looked at it here. Well, maybe we did. I have elsewhere, but 2. In verse 14, and we'll jump right into the context. He says, now we, 2:14, I just jumped into the wrong verse, but the natural man, and so it's the soulish man, receiveth not, he actively does, refuses, he doesn't want, he rejects the things from the Spirit of God. The Spirit from God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he experientially know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the soulish man, I put this in here because the soulish man, his mode of living pertains to his soul. And so he's more of a soulish individual. He pertains to the soul. He emanates the things of the soul more so. When it comes to the things of God, the things from the Spirit of God, he can't relate to them in a rational way because they are spiritually discerned. And so, again, it's a soulish man who does not want the Word of God. He rejects it. Moving on over to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6. And Revelation 6, we find some tribulation saints, some Gentile saints who have suffered, and they are martyrs. And so this is the fifth seal in the sealed judgments. And so as we look at verse 9, we'll read down through verse 11. But 9 through 11, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, I don't know how you could see a soul. You could see an individual, but why does he even use the word soul here? I think the next verse explains why it's the soul. And it is relative to the emotions. And so it could even be but they're not the individuals, but the souls belonging to the souls of them that were slain. And so that's a soul that belongs to them. How does he see the soul? Well, let's read the next verse. And they cried with a loud voice saying, now this is emotional. And so they're here in an intermediate body having been slain. And so he sees them there, but they're under the altar, and notice they're saying, how long, until when, O Lord? And the word Lord here, despot, the absolute master, not the normal word kurios, but despotes. O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So this is a very emotional thing that they're crying out. they're crying out very emotionally that they want some vengeance on those that slew them. And so it goes on to further, it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And so each one got a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. And so they're pretty worked up with their crying out. How long? And well, they want some vengeance. But now he says you need to rest a little bit here for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Yeah. And so it goes back to, again, it's very emotional. And so it tells us something else about this, again, just a demonstration that the soul is where you feel things and where you emote. And so they're crying out anyway. Now, the next reference is when it comes to the soul, it hungers and it lusts. And so we'll look at some references that deal with the soul in that sense. We're going back to the book of Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses. We'll begin in verse 15 before we drop down to 20 and 21. Now, let's begin. We'll just jump right in here. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And so it's translated lusteth after, it desires. And so it's the idea of desires, whatever your soul wants, whatever it desires, whatever it's lusting after or desiring after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, that is Jehovah Elohim, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. And so they can eat these things as they're entered into the land. But then we move down to verse 20 and verse 21. And verse 20, when Jehovah thy Elohim shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because my soul craves to eat flesh. And so this is a different word than the word that we saw above in verse 15, to desire. But it does have the idea of a desire, but it craves. And so there is a craving here. Whatever your soul craves to eat flesh, that thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul desires. And that's the word we saw in verse 15. Whatever your soul desires. And so you come back to the concept of you have two words for longeth and lust here, but you see the soul can desire something and it can't in the form of food here, and that was something that they could do. Now over to chapter 14 verse 26 again, they can eat whatever they desire, whatever they crave. Here it's the word crave again. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul craves after. And so this is, they could when they had this money, we won't go back into the context, but whatever they craved to eat, they could, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever thy soul desires, and here whatever it asks, that, and thou shalt eat there before Jehovah thy Elohim, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So again, when they wanted something to eat, they craved after it. Whatever they craved for, whatever they desired, that they could eat, as they entered into the land. Now there were some unclean things they were not to eat, but anything else they could, eat. As far as that went. Now, it's when we come down to the next reference, we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have some descriptions of the soul. And the soul, I think we've pointed this out before, but the soul is the weakest part that we have in the inner man. It's the weak link. And so you have, before we read verse 11 to 11, though, I want to go back to 1:9. And Peter here describes the end of your faith. And so your soul is not saved yet. It's something that will take place in the future. And Peter points out that receiving the end of your faith, what's the end of your faith? It's the salvation of your souls. And so our bodies aren't saved yet. You can see that in Romans 26. Our souls are not saved yet. And so the soul is the realm. It's not in the realm of the soul. It's in the realm of the spirit that our salvation has taken place. And so as we come over to 2:11, we'll see that you do have a problem. We have a problem because we have a soul. And so he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And so those, we won't go through those terms here. But he says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts." Excuse me. These are strong desires. Lusts are strong desires, but these are strong desires that pertain to this, to the flesh, to your old nature, to your fallen nature. Else, as it's referred to also as the sin nature, but it's the flesh. These are, you're to abstain from these fleshly strong desires. But then he goes on to describe them, which war, and the word war here, they wage a limited warfare against what? The soul. And so they wage a warfare. The old nature, the flesh, the sin nature, it's something that's a weak link. And so you have strong desires that come from the flesh. Where do they get you? The soul. And so they wage a warfare against the soul. And so the soul is the place that we have to watch it in the realm of our, we don't want to be soulish. We don't want to behave in a soulish manner. We have a soul. And it's okay to have emotions. We all have them. And if you don't manifest the fact that you have a soul, now you do have one, and it's there anyway, whether you cover it up or not. But we all have emotions, and it's just that we should not run on the realm, in the realm of our emotions. It's the weak link that can get us into trouble. And so we should relate to the spirit. And John 3:6 tells us that which is born out from the spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in the realm, it's the spirit. And so in our human spirit, that's where the new birth takes place. And so it's in the realm of the spirit that we're saved, but the soul is not saved yet. And so it's you don't want to live in the realm of the soul all the time. Your soul needs to be kept under control by your spirit. And in the realm in which your salvation has taken place, but that you need to be living in that realm, but we do have a soul. And so you can do the next things. You can be hungry. You can have good feelings and so forth. And you may have bad feelings. You may hurt. You may have pain or something that relates where your soul interprets the feeling to the nerves, to your brain, and it's something that you do experience. But yet you can't let that take over and run you. You don't run in that realm. If you do, you are set up for the flesh to get advantage of you. And we could say Satan could get you with some disappointment, discouragement, and doubt as well. You can just go through some of the things that Job went through, though we're not seeing the soul all over in Job as such. We did see one reference, but you do see how he suffered physically, and he was attacked mentally by his friends and so forth. And so anyway, those are some descriptions of the soul and the emotional aspect of the soul. Now, there's another thing that's stated about the soul, and this is something, this is where it's similar, in some similarity to the spirit, and that the soul knows. And so how does the soul know? Now, we'll go ahead and look at these references first, and then I'll make a little comment on it. We'll go back to the 139th Psalm. We've been here before looking at the body and creation, but when David says that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and notice how he said that, though, he says, I will literally thank thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he goes on, marvelous, we'd translate it, wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows. And so his soul knows something. He says he knows it greatly, or knows it right well. He knows it greatly concerning the works of God. But his soul knows these things. And so in the realm of the soul, it does have the word, the Hebrew word does have the idea to perceive, to acquire knowledge, to know, to be acquainted with something. And so the soul can come to know something. You can, in that aspect of the inner man, you can, working in the mind, you can, it does come to know some things. Now back in over, moving over to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. We'll pick up in verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Integrity is not a bad translation. It's what he ought to be. Than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. But here he speaks of the soul without knowledge. And so it deals with the soul lacking what you ought to know, what you can know. And so again, it's implied here that the soul can know something. And so the soul does come to a knowledge, a sort of knowledge, just not with the rational way of thinking and comprehending and understanding things just the way that the spirit does. But it does attribute knowledge to the soul, but here it's lacking knowledge over in the 23rd chapter and verse 7. We'll begin in verse 6. Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart. Well, it's not the word heart here, lev, in the Hebrew, but it's nephesh here. It's the word for soul. And it's not really as he estimates or judges in his soul. And so here he's making some decisions in his soul. And so it's just like the will of the soul that we saw earlier, where it's translated will. But as he judges or estimates in his soul, so is he. And so whatever his feelings are like, that's what he is. He's like that. And so eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart, now that is the word lev. It is the word, different word, but it is the inner man. Is not with thee. And so anyway, you have the reference here to the soul again, thinking, judging, estimating in the soul. Moving on over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. And so we go after Jeremiah, Lamentations 3 and verse 20. Lamentation 3:20. We won't go too far back up, but I do want to... Okay, let's go up to verse 17. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And so it could take soul here to be his emotional makeup, or perhaps his life. And he said, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from Jehovah. But you can see there is some soulishness, and it is a feeling in here. remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance. And it says is humbled in me. It's murmuring in me. It could be, but it's humbled in me. And but you notice his soul has remembrance. He remembers things. Now, and so it has the idea to remember, to recollect, to bring to mind. And so the soul does have some remembrance. And I've been reading things on the back and back pain, and the doctors will tell you that your nerves and your brain gets used to pathways, and they become easier for it to remember. And so if you hurt it again, it happens. It's easier for it to remember once it establishes a pathway down to pain. The pain, and so the brain and the nerves, they get together, and they do have some kind of remembrance. And I want to say just a little bit about the soul, though, knowing something. How does the soul know? Well, it relates to feelings, and in one way or another, to those aspects of the emotional makeup of man. It can know some things, but how does it know? Now, Sandy years ago was taking piano lessons from a good concert pianist kind of a guy. He was an expert piano player, and in his, I remember she said then that he told her to practice it over and over until your fingers knew where they were supposed to hit. Your fingers actually got to where you could feel, and it wasn't, they had to move through the brain, the physical organ, but your fingers just got to where they knew the keys. And if you watch somebody who's proficient at the piano and they practice a lot, their hands, their fingers get to know how to do it. Now, when it comes down to other things, you practice. In sports, not everybody to be proficient, you have to practice. And I forgot his name now. The guy that plays for the Warriors,
Curry.
Oh, Curry. Yeah, Stephen Curry. I couldn't think of where that popped out of my head. But anyway, read about him one time. From the time he was just a little kid, his dad played in the NBA and taught him, had him out shooting baskets. And so from the time he was just a very small child, he practiced for hours. And as he got older, he kept practicing and practicing. So it just came naturally to him almost, but it took practice. I mean, he had some inherent ability, but he didn't just pick up a basketball and do it. He had to practice. And so by practicing, he got the feel for it and the eye for it. And it was all, it related more to the soul. It wasn't an academic thing figuring out how to hit the basket. When you shoot hoops, and you're playing basketball, it's something, you just automatically do it. That's soulish. Kind of a thing, and you get a feel for what you're doing in sports and other things that we do. You get a feel for it. Well, that's how the soul knows. It isn't something that's a rational kind of a thing, but it does know the things that relate to your feelings, and so it is similar in a way to the spirit that knows, but it's quite different in how it knows, though. Now, as we move into the analysis on page 16, on the of man's spirit, we find the terms in the Old and New Testament. Ruach is the term in the Old Testament, pneuma in the New Testament. They're both used in similar ways in both Testaments. And but anyway, it means. We have a number of ways that it is used, and so we'll go ahead and look through the seven ways that are described here, and then we'll look at some other uses in Scripture. But just the general terms, it does come from the word wind or breath, and so it is used of breath. Back in Psalm 104, we'll notice that it's used in verse 29. Psalm 104 and verse 29. And so he says, it says here, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. And that is the word ruach. It is the word for breath, or it can be spirit, or it can be used of wind. It says they die and turn to their dust. And so they go to dust, is the way he puts it. But it's used of breath though there. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. Genesis 6:17. It also is used of breath. And he says, and behold, this is going into the ark, but he says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath. And that's the word ruach again, the breath of life. From under heaven. So he's going to destroy everything except what's spared, and everything that is in the earth shall die except for the two of this and two of the different animals and the ones to be offered in sacrifice, a few more, and Noah and his family. Now, there it's used of breath. Now, the next one in the Old Testament, it is the only word for wind. You do have another word, neshama, that does relate to breath. We've run across that in earlier, but in Job, we'll go to the first chapter of Job, though, for the wind. And this is when Job's servants, when there was any kids were in, actually his children were in eating, and we'll pick up in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came then another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great ruach, a wind. And it came from the wilderness, came and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so you have a reference to wind there. And over in chapter 4 and verse 9, you do have the blast of God. And that is the word neshama from God. They perish. And by the breath of his nostrils, and I think that is ruach, if his nostrils, they are consumed. And so, but it is used of wind. It's also used of breath. And so that you have the term used in a couple of ways there, in the normal sense. It's just meant, breath or wind. Now it's also used of the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament. While we're in Job, let's go to Job 26:13, and we see the Holy Spirit involved with creation. In 26:13. And we'll just jump right into it. By his spirit, I would capitalize it, by his spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. It wasn't by his breath here or wind, but he garnished, he beautified the heavens. His hand hath formed the, we'll just read it as it reads here, the crooked serpent. And so but there it is used of the Spirit in his part in the creation. The other verse back in Genesis 1:2 also takes us to another reference to the Holy Spirit in the creation. And Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And so beginning in verse 1, in a quality of a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, instead of was, it became waste without form. It became waste and void that is empty. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. The idea of moved here, he brooded upon the face of the waters. And so the Holy Spirit was involved there in his part in the creation of the material universe. And so you have that aspect there of the, again, used of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's also used of the essence of God, and this will take us back to the Gospel of John. And as we look at it in this verse, it tells us something about God. Now, God, it does say here that God is not a spirit. If you haven't crossed that out, we've referred to this another times, but God is, as to character and quality, spirit. He's not a spirit. He's not just one of other spirits. But God is, as to character and quality, spirit. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And so this is a description of God in the New Testament of deity, that God is spirit, spirit substance. And so God is not soul. Now, you have a few places where you do have soul and some kind of emotional terms applied. When we look at this in the Doctrine of God class, we notice that there are not many references in that way. And so it's not this, God is not soulish, and he doesn't possess a soul. Just says that God is spirit flat out. And if it speaks of God relating a soul to God, it's what we would call an anthropopathism, just as we have anthropomorphisms, where you have descriptions of the arm of God, the finger of God, the hand of God. You have those kinds of references that refer to God as if he has, but God is spirit. He's not physical. And where it does have any relations or mentioned of anything that looks emotional, it's again describing either God's favor or his disfavor with something, using her human terms to express it, just as he does with the physical body. And so, but it is used of the essence of God. It's also used of angels, of spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1, we see it a couple of times there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 and 14. And so in verse 7, it says, and the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers, his servants, a flame of fire. But his angels, he makes them spirits, they're spirit beings. And so they are spirits, and sometimes referred to as spirits. And here they are. He says he makes them spirits. Now, we come over to verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so they're spirits, though, these, and they're different ranks of spirit beings. Now, this will take us back to Job again, in Job chapter 4. Job 4 and verse 15. Job 4:15, it says, fear came upon me in verse 14, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. And so I don't know how he knew that a spirit being passed before his face. He says, the hair of my flesh stood up. And so his hair bristled on his body as this passed by him. And so it's used in the sense of unfallen spirit beings there. It's used of demons also. Matthew 8:16, you do have a reference. And in the Gospels, you have more places where it speaks of demons, where they're called demons, but they're also spirits. And so in 8:16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. It shouldn't read devils when in the plural, it's always demons. And he cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And so he cast these spirits out, these evil, unclean spirits. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verses 14 and 16, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. He'd come upon him. He could come upon them for a purpose. In the Old Testament, when Saul was anointed king, the Holy Spirit came upon him, but then he could leave, and he did. And the Lord, and so it says in verse 14 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him. Then you have it again down in verse 16. It also speaks of an evil spirit from God. So God allowed evil spirits to come upon them. I do want to take, we'll finish out with 1 Kings. We looked at 1 Corinthians 2:11 already. No, we didn't. We looked at 14. But we'll look at 1 Kings here in the last chapter, and chapter 22. And we'll take a look at a few verses here. This is when Ahab is going to go out and be killed. And so you have this prophet Micaiah who tells him from Jehovah what's going to happen. But Micaiah says in verse 19, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the host, that is the armies of the heavens, standing by him on his right hand and on his left." So he sees the armies of heaven. You have holy angels on his right hand, fallen spirit beings on his left. And Jehovah said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on this manner, and there came forth a spirit. Notice verse 21, and stood before Jehovah and said, "I will persuade him." Verse 22, and Jehovah said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets," all the prophets of Baal. And he said, "Thou shalt prevail, persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Jehovah hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and Jehovah hath spoken evil, calamity, is the idea concerning thee." And so he's, and then you have the spirit, from the Lord, and well, you have a guy mocking him in verse 24, and he says, "Which way went the spirit, of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" I don't think it should be capitalized there. It was a spirit that he said was going, a lying spirit that was sent. And so he's making mockery there. But there is used of a fallen spirit being, the word ruach is used in that way. 1 Corinthians 2:11, I said I'd stop there, but I just want to finish this section if it's okay. If it isn't, I guess.
You can read it.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:11. And this just speaks of the spirit of man which is in him. For what man, and we could say out from mankind, knows factually the things of that specific man, except the spirit belonging to the man, of the man, the spirit that belongs to the man which is in him. And so each person has a human spirit in him, and only that spirit is the only that's you and your human spirit. You know what you think, and no one else does. You can trust somebody, and you can, but you can't really, if they don't express themselves, you can't know. And so it's used of the human spirit also. Okay, well, with that, we'll have to stop. I guess we could just say that the human spirit is the rational part of man. I should give you the definition. We'll pick up there next time. Which thinks, reasons, knows, contemplates, and recalls, and forms judgments. And so it's the rational part of man, though. And the soul is the emotional part of man. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll close. Father, we're thankful again for the day, and we're thankful for your goodness, for your provision as we move through the day. Ask for your blessing in the evening and as we move into the rest of the week. And again, we just ask that you might accomplish good things through us to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, I'll say good night.